Ready for a little bounce house, huh? Just me?
You want a good sermon first, though.
All right. Then comes the bounce house. You hear me, Ed Wilkins?
Yeah.
Okay, buddy. Sermon first.
I'm just bouncing.
Yes. Ed said he's already got a little bounce going up here in anticipation. So, we have been in a series called I Am a Church Member, and we've been doing this book from, I think the author's name is Tom Rainer. And I would encourage you that if you haven't checked this out, that you would. It's like $4, I think, on Amazon. Well worth a little read, and I think it would really tie together all that we've been learning about as a church. And so I'll leave you with that. It's called I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. And so we've been doing that for like, I think, 7 weeks. And we've been hearing great testimonies. Have you guys enjoyed hearing about other people's testimonies of what it means to them to be a church member? We probably have about 10 times as many testimonies of people who've been transformed by their relationship with the church. But this morning, I want to kind of transition away from that a little bit. And I'm going to preach a message this morning called Called Together for the Gospel. And one of the things that I've been kind of thinking about is that God is calling our church. Imagine this, that He would call our church and the people that make it up to be called together for the purposes of the gospel. Can you imagine that that's why we come together, for the purposes of the gospel? And so this morning, I kind of want to talk about that. And I don't want to steal the glory of the picnic, and so I'm going to try to make it very concise. But you guys are going to stick with me the whole way, right?
Yeah.
You're with me, no distraction this morning. So my wife was saying, you know, we've been at Beaver Camp for the past week. We had a great time with 65 12 and 13-year-old kids. It was a blast. Lots of just fun memories, both with our family, but also with these kids. And so I got to preach a message every single night. Amelia shared one night. And so we have, you guys, I'm kind of preloaded here with just all these things that God's been speaking to me this week for these kids. And so in the midst of 65, you know, teenagers or preteens, we've got so much energy, so much joy, so much hormones. I mean, it's insane how many. It's almost like you forget the level of hormones raging in that age group. But we were reminded this week, and so that was cool. A lot of fun stories and things. I was playing this game, they call it Gaga, it was lots of fun. And okay, we're going to build one. Tomorrow, after, I guess, Scott's going to do it. I'm not sure if that was prophetic or not, but I'm playing with this group of teenagers, and, I'm much older and bigger and stronger than most of the kids. I don't know about stronger, but so we're playing this game, and one of the kids gets me out, and he's devastated. He's like, I got the pastor out. That means 7 years of bad luck. He's like, you can't get the pastor out in Gaga, and he's telling all the kids and things. And I had to kind of bring him down a little bit. And I was like, listen, it's not like that at all. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean you're going to have 7 years of bad luck, you know. That's such an exaggeration. It's more like five, all right? Now give me the ball back and get out of here, you know. So I kind of pulled my weight around a little bit at Beaver Camp, which was awesome. But let me tell you a little bit about what I saw in these kids, you know, because this has been a very interesting couple of weeks in our world. And so I was kind of surrounded by 65 kids that kind of ministered to me hope and joy and energy and all these things. And then, you know, we came out of Beaver Camp, and I don't know if you've ever been to Beaver Camp, but there's no internet access, no cell phones, and so you come down the road and your phone just about catches on fire with all these alerts and things. It's pretty crazy. But I saw that was happening in the world, you know, while we were away and getting all these updates, and pretty remarkable what's happening in our world right now. And as I stepped away and back into the real world, you know, as I began to kind of set my affections on this morning and on you guys and on our church and just begin to shift my heart to get ready for this sermon, I kind of had these two realities that I was carrying with me, this reality of all this hope that was in this new generation of believers that I just left, and then the reality of the real brokenness of our world. I mean, really, the brokenness of our world. And so I'm kind of carrying both these things with me this morning as I got prepared for this. And I was looking at kind of the landscape of the world around us right now. And I think that there's a lot of conversation that is kind of rooted in fear. There's a lot of conversation rooted in action, in hate. There's a lot of conversation even within the church that's rooted in a lack of compassion, a lack of maybe even understanding sometimes, but certainly not always rooted in a spirit of love. And so as I was kind of coming to grips with all these things, it really shook me, you know, to think about the brokenness that's around us. I hope for you guys, you know, it's not just something on a computer screen or on the radio, but I really hope that you're aware of the state of chaos in some situations, the state of just brokenness and despair that's around us. Because we need to be aware of these things if we're going to be a solution for them. And I think that God has called us to be a solution. So in this span of 1 week, you know, I've experienced, even if from afar, and felt the depths of both the brokenness of man, of creation, and also the great hope that is present in creation. You know, if you want to see hope, just go check out our kids' church. There's so much hope in life and laughter and joy. If you ever need some joy, if you need joy right now, just get up and leave and go into our kids' classrooms and be prepared to have things thrown at you. You know, you got to kind of be on your toes and things, but you will experience joy. Come to youth group on Friday night. There is joy present in this whole generation of people. And so I'm trying to wrestle with I've got brokenness all around the world. I've got hope in all these kids. And I feel excited and I feel sad and I feel a lot of different things. And I hope that you feel those similar things when we're talking about the sake, you know, or the state of what's around us. And so in the midst of all this, I had this joy, privilege of hanging out with 65, 12, and 13-year-olds and shaping their understanding, their knowledge of the Lord, of laughing with them, of kind of befriending them. We came out of this and we kind of find ourselves here. But I want to start by just saying that here's what I saw as I looked at the lives of these young people. And I don't want to just kind of brush aside the things that are going on in this world. I think sometimes we don't talk about it as a church, you know, the things that are going on in other nations or even in our own country. We don't always know how to have a responsible conversation about making a way forward, you know, as Christians. But I think the answer is always the gospel, you know. Not always that we understand what the gospel requires as a response, but I think the answer is always found in the gospel. How do we respond to situations around us? But that aside for a moment, I want to tell you about the hope that I see or saw in these young people that we got to spend the past week with. And I think it's relevant because this same hope that I found in them, I think is present around me, on my street and in my community and in the children's wing and in your schools and in your workplace. There's a similar hope. But the first thing that I saw as I kind of reflected on this week was that God's plan to reach people has always and will always be people. God is literally, He's using people to reach people because He's given us His Holy Spirit. That was the first thing that I saw in this. The second thing is that God is pleading with people to serve Him with their whole life. We had this whole message series this week at Beaver Camp with these teenagers, was going all in for God. And we talked about what it means to literally lay down your life for the cause and the sake and the purposes of the gospel. And I felt so challenged. I think I felt more challenged than the teenagers did. But that's what we're called to give our whole lives to for the sake of the gospel. The third thing is that joy is supposed to be a part of the journey. This realization that I came to this week, that joy is supposed to be part of the journey of a Christian. It's supposed to be a part. It's an ingredient that's supposed to be a part of your life. Just smile at me right now. Come on. Let me see a good one. Okay, that was pathetic. Seriously. Joy is supposed to be a part of your life. It's supposed to be a part of your marriage and your parenting. It's supposed to be a part of your prayer life. There should be joy wrapped in it. And I saw that this week in these kids. And the last thing that I saw is that God's word is timeless and is relevant to all generations. It's timeless. The truth that is in this word was relevant to the 80-year-old in our group today, and it's also relevant to the 8-year-old. The same truths are relevant generation to generation. This book never gets old. It only gets better. Honestly, I mean, this word is, it's timeless. And so I saw some of those things, but as I prepared this message, I recognize that this world, it needs us. It needs a proper response from the life of a Christian that is going to be that we are ambassadors of hope, that we are ambassadors of love to this world, and that's what we're called to. That's what the gospel compels us to. And so the purpose of the gospel is that God's transformational love, because His love is transformational. When you encounter His love, you are changed. The purpose of the gospel is that God's transformational love might be on display on this earth and that people might come to know Him as their God. That is why this word exists, that God's love might reveal itself to people, that they might be changed and that He might be glorified. And so as we talk about us being purposed together for the gospel, it's essential that you understand that, that God wants people to encounter His love. One thought, I came across this quote this week, and it said this: if the glory of God is our motivation in all things, think about this, in all of your ways, if the glory of God, if Him being exalted is your pursuit, sorry, my son's a distraction right now, I apologize. Parent fail. Come on. Just joking. It happens, okay? I'm sorry. You were that kid once, all right? So if the glory of God is our motivation in all things, whether we win or lose, succeed or fail, if our argument wins or doesn't win, our circumstances have meaning and our hearts can find rest. If our goal in all circumstances is that God might be glorified. Think about the arguments you've had this week, both internally and with other people. What if in the midst of those conversations that you've been having, the goal was that God might be glorified? I think that those conversations would end much differently. And so we're called together for the purpose of the gospel that God might be glorified. And I've got three points, I guess, because in all of this, I see that the world needs us. In all things, win or lose, succeed or fail, our circumstances have meaning and our hearts can find rest when we purpose ourselves to glorify the Lord. To glorify the Lord. And so, church, I think that we, God's creation, created in His image, are in a very I think it's a very volatile moment, but I think it's a very desperate time for the world, and I think that we are to be a people with a response. Sometimes I see all that's going on, I'm confused as to what my response will be, but then I remember that my job is always to glorify the Lord. I see that these kids, you know, like at this camp that I was at, they need a proper response from my life. They need a proper response from your life. Your community needs a proper response from your life. Your family does, and so on and so forth. But what does that response look like? And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. What is the gospel response of our lives to this world? And so there's three things that I want to kind of focus on. The first is, and I'll just kind of list all three of them here. The first is that we must live a life that's filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. That's the very first thing. The second thing is that we, you know, if for the sake of the world, we must be a praying people. And the third thing is that for the sake of the world, we must be a people that are filled with love. We must. The gospel compels us to be those three things at all times. If you can do all three of those things, think about this. If tomorrow you wake up and you are led by the Holy Spirit all day, if you are, you know, doing what the Word of God says, praying at all times without ceasing, right? You're just filling, you're throwing out prayers into this ocean of grace that are going to come crashing back, and you're just operating and being led by love. That is a full day. You know what I mean? If you can do those three things, that's a full day. That's a good day. You're going to lay down and you're going to be like, what a day I just had, man, you know? And so I want to compel you today that those are three good pursuits. And so I'm going to tell you why those are good pursuits. I hope I don't have to do too much convincing. So this morning we're going to talk about how we are called together for the purpose of the gospel and for the sake of the world. Okay? For the sake of the world. I want you to embrace the fullness of that statement. For the sake of the world, your actions and your pursuits matter. They matter. So the first thing is, for the sake of the world, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. If we are not filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, we are at best doing good in our own strength. If we're not being led by the Holy Spirit of God, whom God said He would give to you to be your helper along this path called life, He said, I'm going to give you another one called the helper. And His whole job is going to be to come and show you sin so that you might live righteously. It's going to be to convince you that you are the righteousness of God. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convince you that He has overcome the enemy, that He's overcome the things of this world. And so we need the Holy Spirit of God at work in our lives and on our lives and through our lives and leading our lives and in our homes and in our marriages, because if we don't have that, then it's just us trying to be good. It's just me trying to be a good husband, right? It's just me trying to be a good dad, me trying to be a good Christian. That's only going to last so long. That's only going to go so far. It's only going to do so good. I need the Holy Spirit to be the one who leads me. And I'll tell you why. Why the Holy Spirit is so stinking awesome. He is so awesome. And he is so for your life. He's so for your future. He is so great. And here's why. Think about this. This is amazing thought. If you would receive this truth, it will change your life forever. This one simple, complex truth. In Romans 8:11, it says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, if that same Spirit, if the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is at work, is alive and well in your life, if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. You have the presence of God at work in your life. And let me tell you a little bit about the Holy Spirit if you don't know who this is. This is part of the Trinity, but this is the same Spirit who was present, who was caring for the earth as it was formed, who was, it says, brooding over the earth, which is like a mother bird taking care of her offspring. This same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, the same Holy Spirit who through His power heals people, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work and living in you. That's the great promise of God, that He would live in you and be at work in your life. And so when we say things like, you know, with the Holy Spirit, all things are possible for your life. All things are possible because the Holy Spirit cares about your life, and He only speaks and does what He sees heaven doing. And so in your life, it's essential. And for the sake of the world, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same power that has helped you countless times through battles and storms. He's living in you, and He is your helper, the Bible says. How many of you guys need a helper? Listen, we need some help in this life. Jesus says a couple things. He says he has a lot to say about your life, but he says, in this world, there's going to be trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In another part, he says that, that in another verse in Scripture, he says that he has given another, a helper for your life, the Holy Spirit. And so you need to embrace this gospel truth that the Holy Spirit is for you. We're called together for the purpose of the gospel, which is that God's glory might be all over this earth. And he's equipped you with a power that only displays the very best of God. It only displays the very best of God. It only gives off, we'll call it fruit, right? Fruit. It only gives off spiritual fruit. And here's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not a banana. All right? It's a kid's song. I learned it at a VBS, which that was an easy plug for VBS coming up in a couple weeks. But listen, if there are things at work in your life that are the opposite of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if there are things that are at work in your life, if there is fruit being produced that are the opposite of those things, listen, anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Did you hear that? Anger is not. Bitterness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Grumpiness, not a fruit of the Spirit. I checked. It's not in there. And so if you see these things at work in your life, what you need to do is pause yourself and say, God, I'm being led by myself right now because I'm giving off just fleshly fruit, you know? I want that eternal fruit. I want that fruit of the Spirit, those things that I just listed. For the sake of the world, the gospel compels that we would be a people with that kind of fruit at work in our lives. And so that's the first thing. For the sake of the world, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing, for the sake of the world, we must be a praying people. Are you a praying people? Do you love to pray? All right. I'll believe you. For the sake of the world, we must be a praying people. I know you go through seasons in your life where prayer is difficult. I understand this. It is a reality in the life of a Christian because we don't always enjoy doing it. We could be so productive right now going out and fixing things. But God says you should pray. And so in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this great verse that is a wonderful banner when I think about the power of prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "But if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." One of the key words in this verse is humble. But backing up a little bit, our land needs healing right now. Our communities, our state, our nation, this world needs healing. So, of course, the appropriate response is to get on like social media and just blast off your opinions and things, right? That's the right response. That's going to bring a measure of healing. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But, you know, online, and there's all sorts of different ways for you to express your opinions. Just stop. Just stop expressing your opinions. Start expressing God's values. Start expressing God's truth. Start expressing those things. But God says that if you really desire healing to come to your land, then here's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself. Acknowledge that you are not the solution. Humble yourself and pray and seek my face. Then healing might come. That verse doesn't say that if they would complain, if they would be up in arms, if my people would shout at the other people they disagree with, then I will hear their complaints and get so sick and tired of their whining that I will heal their land. It doesn't say that, right? So stop doing it. Stop whining and complaining. Turn off the TV once in a while. Get on your face. Seek the Lord. Humble yourself. And he promises that he will heal the land. We need to be a praying people. For the sake of the world, we must be. If not us, then who? Right? Who's going to do it? If not us. He says, if my people, that's us, who are called by my name, again, that's us, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then he will hear us. If we turn from the things that we've grown accustomed to, our wicked ways, he'll hear us and he'll heal our land. We, church, are called to pray. You don't combat brokenness with brokenness. You can't do that. That's never going to fix it. Martin Luther King said this one statement that I've read recently, and I found it to be pretty profound. He said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Right? So darkness will never make things light. Only light can come and drive out darkness. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And so our response to hate can never be hate. But our response is to make our request known before the Lord. You know, I need to make my request known before the Lord, not just for the sake of the world, but for the sake of my life, for the sake of my marriage, and for the sake of my children. I need to make my life directable. You know, I need to give that to the Lord. I need to humble myself and recognize that I am not the answer to my problems, but he is. He's the one who heals. You know, and so I need to give those things to the Lord. And I saw in this, you know, we have this is like a privilege, like a great honor that we can seek the face of God on behalf of this world. That is your privilege. It's your responsibility. But what a great honor that this world, which is broken, has people like us so moved with compassion that we would take their need and give it to the Lord. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel compels us to do for the sake of the world, that you would be so moved by other people's brokenness and needs that you would give those things to the Lord that he might hear from heaven and he might restore and heal their land. That's selfless living, and that's what the gospel really demands of our lives. We are called together for the purpose of the gospel, for the sake of the world. We need to be a praying church. So the third thing and last thing here is that for the sake of the world, we must love others. We must love others. This is at work in my life. Sometimes it's hard to love other people, especially in the face of their actions, in face of their ideals and things like that, but we are called to love others, right? Anybody disagree with that statement in the gospel? We're called to love others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we just talked about this, says that love keeps no record of wrong. So you can list all of the reasons why you may not love somebody, a people group, or insert whatever here, a person's name, but the gospel says that love keeps no record of wrongs. And so, if that's me as a Christian, I don't function in anything other than love. That's what I'm called to do. A couple of verses I want to share with you here. But I want to ask you this first. How can you love people who you are so angry at? Who has your love grown cold for? God wants to reignite that thing, I think. Even the burden, you know, the burden that you might have for people. Even the burden you might have for Muslim people around the world who are creating chaos. God might inspire you a measure of love, maybe even if it's just rooted in compassion, that you might pray for them, because that area and region of the world needs healing. It needs a gospel response to hatred and violence. And I think God is calling us to combat that. In John 13:34, speaking of love, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. I love this. The gospel says that Jesus loved us so much that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. You know, so you can say those, I don't know if you feel like people don't deserve the love and mercy and grace of the gospel, but neither did us, neither did we. We didn't deserve it. We were broken and dead in our sin, and yet Jesus still died for us. That's love. Greater love has no man than this, that you would lay down your life for your friends. The last verse I want to share with you here about love is in 1 John chapter 4, 19 through 21. It says this, "We love because He first loved us. He taught us sacrificial love. He gave us an example. He showed us what it looks like. And then He commanded us to do the same. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Who has your love grown cold for?" We're called together for the purpose of the gospel and for the sake of the world to be a people who are a great example of a gospel-centered love, of a love that's rooted in hope, of a love that's rooted in Christ. So those are the three things. You know, as I was thinking about this, we are called together. You know, we're talking about I am a church member, so it means you're a part of this statement. We are called together for the purposes of the gospel, literally for the sake of the world. This world needs us. It needs a proper response from the life of a Christian. And so this morning I showed you three things: how your life is destined and called to be led by and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You might not understand that, but your lack of understanding doesn't mean you shouldn't pursue it. And so I encourage you, pursue that. The second thing is that you are called to be a praying people. For the sake of the world, be a praying people, that God might hear from heaven and heal the land of those who are in bondage. And the third thing is that we are called to be a people rooted, focused, driven by love, known for our love. Actually, the Bible says that, doesn't it? That we're to be known by our love for one another. And so those are the three things that I wanted to share with you. So in closing this, we are called together for the gospel, for the sake of the world, and we commit ourselves to those three things I just listed. If you see those three things in action on any given day of your life, that's good. That's a successful day, I think. You know, I would applaud you. That would be great if you were led by the Holy Spirit, praying for the needs of those around you and being led by love. That's a good day. I do want to say this, that what's going on in our world right now should absolutely trouble your heart. It should keep you up at night. It should, you know, challenge you. It should move you to some form of action. You can't be just numb to what's happening around us right now. You have to be those things that I just talked about. That's our response. For the sake of the world, this world needs us. Don't be numb. Don't be numb. Let it trouble you. Let it move your heart. Cry over it. Weep over these things. Because there's a generation of people. I spent time with 65 of them that are waiting for a response from us. They want to see hope in us. They want to see a proper gospel-centered response from us. This world, I actually closed this message to Beaver Camp with this statement, and I think it's applicable today, that the world is waiting for sons and daughters, of which you are one, of the Lord, to fulfill their destiny by walking in the Spirit, by seeking the face of God in prayer, and by loving people who were made in the same image as you were, the same image of God. And I'm not asking you if you like to do these things, if you like to be led by the Spirit, or if you like to pray, or if you like to love people. I'm not asking you if you like to do these things. I'm telling you, you have to do these things. I don't know if I can say it stronger. You must do these things for the sake of the world. We must have a proper response, led by the Spirit, focused in prayer, and rooted in love. Amen? Why don't you guys all stand up with me? You know, a lot of times at the end of a service, we have a response time where you can receive something, you know, you feel some direction or purpose or, you know, movement in your life, but I want to do something different. We're going to kind of put those things to practice that we just talked about. You don't have to put your hand on anybody or hold hands or, you know, make anybody all weirded out or anything, but what we're going to do is you are going to pray for the people next to you. All of you should have at least one person next to you. You can move over a little bit so you're not the outlier in this example. Okay, perfect. But what we are going to do, I want you to pray for the person next to you. In just a moment, we'll pray together that God would stir them with such compassion that they would feel so compelled to pursue the Holy Spirit in their life, that they would feel so compelled and moved with compassion for the needs around them that, you know, they're going to pursue God in prayer on the behalf of others and that they are going to let their life be led by love. Okay, so we're going to take a moment here and pray for the people on both sides of you, that would be a reality for them in the days ahead. And I'll lead it. You guys can agree with me, okay? Father God, I thank you, God, that your word transforms our lives. We know that the purpose of your gospel is that we would have a love encounter with you, Lord, that you would transform our lives. And so we pray for these people next to us, God, right now. God, I pray that you would fill their lives with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that they would be led by your Holy Spirit, that they would have fresh kingdom eyes to see the needs around them right now. God, that you would give them fresh revelation as your Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, that they would give off spiritual fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that those would be realities at work in their life today, God. We pray for these people next to us, God, that they would be moved with compassion in prayer, God, that they would see needs around them in this world and in this community and even in their homes, God, that they would see the needs around them, God, and that they wouldn't be led by themselves, God, but they would humble themselves, that they would pray, that they would seek your face, that they would view you as the source and the solution for the problems and the needs around them, the brokenness in this world, that we would present our needs to you, God, that you might heal our land, and we pray for a love revolution, God, a love transformation to come over their lives right now, God, that they would be led by love, that they would not be led by anything other than love in their thought life and in their conversation life and in their relational life. God, let them be led by love. Let them be led by love. For the sake of the world, we recognize that you want to use us, that you want to use your people to be ambassadors of hope to a generation. And so we want to glorify you in all that we do this morning. And God's people said, amen. 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 You guys can have a seat for a second. We got a fun activity. You might want to do some light stretching. If I could have the home group, I think I asked two people from every home group to come up for a second. I'm going to explain these rules, and then we're going to... So today's the church